Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Good morning. Good to see everybody. All righty. How many of you brought a Bible to church today? Hold your Bible up. Let's see it. Very good. Look at all those Bibles, all the different colors. Let's grab our Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 18. And the title of my message today is Childlike Faith. And this is from our God Came Near series. Matthew 18. Why don't we begin with a word of prayer? Father, as we open your word now and we see what Jesus has to say about children and how we should become like children to enter your kingdom, help us to understand what that means, Lord. So we commit this time of Bible study to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, when I was in elementary school, I heard an expression directed toward me more than one time, usually by teachers. Sometimes others said it as well. Here it is. Greg Laurie, will you just grow up? I heard that a lot. And it's because I was goofing off and causing trouble and that sort of thing. I've always been a little bit of a prankster. I like to have fun. You know, I think life is challenging and hard enough. If you can have a few moments of laughter, I try to find it where I can. You know, some people, they just suck the life out of every situation. They're like, here comes Debbie Downer walking in the room, right? I don't want to be that person. I think it's a good thing to have a good time as much as you can. And I think we do need to grow up. But it comes quickly enough. Adulthood comes quickly enough. Remember when we were kids, we wanted to grow up so badly? Seemed like we were in the third grade for 20 years, right? Time seemed to go so slow when you're a young person. But as you get older, time seems to go so fast, doesn't it? I mean, I cannot believe how time seems to move for me at this point in my life. And so here when you're a kid, you want to be older. And then one day when you get older, you look wistfully back on those days of your childhood and you realize how good you used to have it. Remember those days? Man, things are so much different then than they are now. The worst embarrassment when you were a kid was being picked last for a team. You know, and that happened to me many times, by the way. When you were a kid, being old was anyone over the age of 30. Remember that? You're how old? And water balloons were the ultimate weapon. When you were a kid, it was a big deal to finally be able to go on the ride at Disneyland, like the monorail that you've been wanting to go on, because you're finally tall enough and you reach the point in that sign. So here's what I would say if you're young. Just enjoy it. It'll pass quickly enough. But I like to be around kids. I love children, but I especially love to be around my own grandchildren. I have four granddaughters, as you know, and I have one grandson. And, you know, taking them places is challenging. I took my three of my grandchildren to the park the other day, and there's Riley, age 9, there's Allie, age 4, and there's little Christopher, age 2. Then, now Allie decides she wants to bring a scooter. Oh no, let's just leave the scooter. No, I want a scooter, Papa. Okay, now everybody wants a scooter or bicycle. And the reason I don't want to take it is because I'm the one that has to schlep it all back afterwards when they get tired of it. And of course, they have to have their helmets. Everybody has to have a helmet. Now, we didn't have helmets when we were kids, but now they have the helmets. And so you're getting them across the street and there's all this hardware you take. Try traveling with small children. I mean, we've gone on a couple of trips, like when we went to Israel, all of our grandchildren went with us. You've never seen so many car seats and playpens and strollers. People were running away in horror as we approached. But, you know, I love grandchildren because I feel they're the reward that comes in life for all your kids put you through when you were their parent. It's your reward. And it's the punishment on the kids for the way they treated you. You know, when our youngest son, Jonathan, He's 29 today. It's his birthday, by the way. So happy birthday, Jonathan. Wish him a happy birthday. He's 29. When he was a little boy, he liked to play video games. This is when Nintendo first came out, and we had a little game console, and he would play it endlessly to the point of playing it too much. So I would put time limits on it, and then I would say to him at night, now, Jonathan, turn the video game off. And so one night I had him turn it off, and I went away, and I came back like an hour later, and there was a blue light coming from underneath the door. I opened the door, and he's in there playing the thing, you know. I said, Jonathan, I told you not to play Nintendo anymore. And I loved his answer. He looked at me and said, Dad, I think I'm addicted. I love that. Not addicted, addicted. So now fast forward many years, and Jonathan has three children, and Allie, the middle child, age 4, also likes to play video games like Jonathan did, and I would say she too may be addicted, and so they have a newer Nintendo system now, and so there's a little handheld part of it. You can play it on the big screen, but you can also hold the device. So he told her, put it away and go to bed. And he went into the room, and she was under the cover, and the light was coming in. I have a picture. Look at this. This is the actual picture. This is not a ghost. This is the picture of Allie thinking that that little sheet is going to hide what she's doing. But yeah, I love being around kids. And guess who else loved to be around children? Take a wild guess. Very good guess. That's right, Jesus. Jesus loved children, and children loved Jesus. You know, they say children are a good judge of character. Well, they certainly flock to the Lord. We all remember the story when the mothers were bringing their little ones to Jesus because they wanted him to bless them. And the disciples thought this was a bad idea. They thought the kids were a nuisance. And they said to the mothers, go away, take your kids with you, don't bother Jesus. And Jesus got angry and said, let the little children come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Have you ever noticed that Jesus always took time for kids? There's that little girl, the daughter of Jairus, who had died. Jairus said, please come to my home and raise my daughter. Well, she was only sick at the point that Jairus initially approached him. But by the time Christ arrived, that little one had gone to the other side. And Jesus sat down on that bed, and he took her little hand, and he said, I say to you, little lamb, arise. And that little girl came back to life. We look recently at that father who had the demon-possessed son that came to Jesus. Jesus delivered that boy. Of course, you remember the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus singled out a little boy with his food, which he multiplied and then gave to the multitudes. Jesus always had time for children. So when the disciples were arguing one day about greatness, he used a little child as an example of what we should all aspire to. So let's look now at Matthew chapter 18. And I'm going to read verses 1-6. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, well, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he drowned in the depth of the sea. We'll stop there. Now, let's remember the backdrop of this story. Jesus has begun to talk about his impending death. In great detail, he has told his disciples that he's going to be betrayed. He's going to be arrested, he's going to be beaten, he's going to be tortured, and he's going to be nailed to a cross, and then he will rise again. Now, after saying this, they bring up the conversation about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. This would be like coming back from the doctor's office and saying to a friend, I just found out that I have cancer and I only have 1 week to live. And your friend said, oh man, I can't believe that. Hey man, can I have your car? Would that be insensitive perhaps? That's what the disciples are doing. Jesus is saying, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. I'm going to be nailed to a cross. Yeah, interesting. Hey, who is the greatest among us? Who's top dog? You ever watch that TV show, Celebrity Apprentice? And one question is going to be answered in every show. What is the deal with Donald Trump's hair? No, that's not it. No, the question is, who's going to win? First, you have your teams. The teams compete. Then they form new teams, and it's down to 3 and 2. And finally, whoever is left standing, that is the winner. So the bottom line of the show is someone is going to win. That's what the disciples are asking. Lord, in the end, who wins? Who's top dog? Who's numero uno among us? So Jesus does the unexpected. He bypasses them completely, sees a child, calls the child over, probably just smiled. Little child gestures to the little guy. Little guy comes running over. And now he tells his disciples, you need to be just like this child. But how can we be like a child? And why should we be like a child? Well, small children are a great example to follow. Why? Well, just the sense of wonder in a child, the love, the expression of that love, the complete dependence on their parents is so sweet. This is why I don't recommend going to Disneyland without kids. I think you have to have a kid to go into Disneyland. Because if you go with a bunch of adults, you're just going to complain the whole time. First, you're going to complain about the price, which is understandable. What is it, $1,000 now to get in? And that's just one park. That's not California Adventure. Then you get in, then there's the food prices. And so you, maybe you're with your friends and, well, let's go get something to eat. And you eat and now you're all tired. And one of you asks, is there like a nap land here? I know it's Tomorrowland. I need nap land. No, they didn't make that. And so you get in a ride and you comment on how fake this looks and on it goes. Now take a child to Disneyland and you'll see it differently. You'll see it through their eyes. And I think in many ways, it's that way with a new Christian too. You know, when you're around a brand new believer who has just committed their life to Christ, sometimes it will reignite you as you see things through their eyes. Listen to this. New believers need older believers to stabilize and ground them. Listen. Older believers need younger believers to motivate and excite them. Because sometimes after a while, well, we start taking things for granted. We lose that sense of childlike awe and wonder. And when you get around someone that's discovering it for the first time, it can reignite you. And that is why we put such an emphasis in this church on reaching lost people. Yes, this is a place for us to come together and hear the word taught. Yes, this is a place for us to come and worship together. Yes, this is a place for us to come and develop and use our gifts that God has given us. Yes, this is a place where we should bring non-believers to hear the gospel because new believers are the lifeblood of the church. And you show me a church that doesn't have a constant flow of new believers coming in, and I'll show you a church that is beginning to stagnate. Okay, so coming back to the point of our Lord, we should become like children. What does that mean? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean you should be simplistic, but it does mean you should be simple. It does not mean you should be childish, but it does mean you should be childlike. To be childlike is to have a sense of awe and wonder and dependence on God. To be childish is to be immature and selfish because we do want to grow up. And we don't want to stay forever in a childlike state. We need to mature. In fact, Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:14, we should no longer be like children, forever changing our minds about what we believe because someone has told us something different or someone has lied to us and made a lie sound like the truth. Yes, we need to grow up. So how do we grow up and still remain childlike? Listen to this. We must grow in our knowledge as Christians and immature men and women of God, but at the same time, always maintain our childlike dependence on Him. Let me say it again. We must grow in our knowledge as Christians and to mature men and women of God, but always seek to maintain our childlike dependence on Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? One definition of a leader I've heard is a leader should have the mind of a scholar, the heart of a child, and the height of a rhinoceros. But I want you to think about those first two things, the mind of a scholar and the heart of a child. Did you know it's possible to grow in your knowledge but still have the heart of a child? That's what Scripture is telling us, that we should be growing in this way. I told you that I took my grandchildren, some of them actually, over to the park the other day. So we're taking all the equipment and we get there. Now these are the children of Jonathan and Brittany. Here's a picture of them in case you haven't seen them. I'm a grandparent. I like to brag on my grandkids. There's Jonathan. To the left there is little Christopher. He's 2. In the middle is Allie. She's 4. And to the right, that's Riley, and she's 9. Okay, so, you know, Riley, she doesn't need a lot of attention. She's like an extra adult. She's like a mini adult. I use her. Keep your eye on Christopher. Help me here. Help me there. Now, Allie, she needs some maintenance. You got to keep your eye on her. Of course, if she gets on the swing, you got to push her on the swing. And we'll do that. And we'll sing songs together. One of our favorite songs to sing is Swing, Swing, Swing to the melody of Sing, Sing, Sing by Chris Tomlin. But so we'll sing that and I'll push her and we'll have a good time. But Christopher, you have to have eyes on him all the time because he's 2, he's a boy, and nothing else needs to be said. Well, you know, there's some believers that have known the Lord for many years, and they're acting like babies in diapers still. There are some believers that should be leaders at this point, and they're still like little children. They need their food cut up for them in bite-sized pieces. They still need sound effects when the spoon is coming in with a bite, like a plane or something. They still need to be entertained at the point where they should be opening up their own Bible, studying and taking these truths and internalizing them and sharing them with others. They're still needing everything served to them. Man, I sure hope that your only spiritual meal of the week is not what I share with you here on a Sunday or in any other of our services. Hey, we are here to serve you. And we want to do everything we can to teach you the Word of God and to feed you. That's what we're told to do as shepherds. But at the same time, you need to also learn how to feed yourself. The author of Hebrews in chapter 5 says, you've been believers for so long, you ought to be teaching others. But instead, you need someone to teach you the basic things about God's Word. Again and again, you're like babies who need milk and you cannot eat solid food. See, if that's a description of you, you're childish. You're not childlike. So what does it mean when Jesus says you should become as little children? Again, let's go back to what the disciples were arguing about. They were arguing about who would be the greatest, who would be the best. They were being childish, not childlike. So Jesus brings a child into their midst to illustrate this point. They should be humble. Look at verse 4. It says, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. See, a small child knows they need their parents. They know they need help. They reach out for help. They expect help, and so they should. So Jesus is saying, you should be like this child, completely dependent on me. Stop arguing about who's top dog. Stop thinking about only yourself. Be like this child looking to me. And that's hard for us sometimes because we like to think that we're in control of our own lives. We like to think that we don't need the help of God, but we need to understand our vulnerability and our weakness and our need. The Bible presents a paradox on many occasions. Scripture tells us if you want to be mature, you should be childlike. If you want to be strong, first discover your innate weakness. If you want to be happy, you have to first be sad and see your sinful condition. And if you want to go up, you need to go down. And if you want to be great, you need to be humble, and you need to be like a child. Yes, Jesus loves children and those that are young in the faith, and he offers a stern warning in verse 6. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Here's what Jesus is saying. You need to be a good influence on younger believers. You need to be a good example for them, Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4:12. Don't let anyone think less of you because you're young. Be an example to all the believers in what you teach and the way that you live in your love and your faith and in your purity. Listen, we should live in such a way that we could say to others, follow my example. Paul actually said the people were to follow him as he followed Christ. Could you say that to someone right now? Could you say to a new believer, hey, do what I do. Take the steps I take. Avoid the things that I avoid. Hang out with the people I hang out with. Follow my model. We should be able to say that because that is what it is to disciple people, to take younger believers under your wing and help them to grow. And I think sometimes we're reluctant to do this because we don't want to change our behavior. Because we know if we had a new Christian around, some of the things we joke about and some of the things we engage in might be a stumbling block to them. Therefore, our conclusion is, let's not have new believers around. Did it ever occur to you that maybe by having a new believer around, it would be a reminder that you're supposed to be a good example? Maybe it would even say to you, there are some things you should be doing that you're not doing, and some things you should not be doing, things that you should cease doing. So Jesus has very strong words for a person who would stumble a little child. Again, look at verse 6. If you cause one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better if a millstone were hung around your neck. You know, there are some people that dedicate themselves to undermining the faith of others. Sometimes they're famous atheists who write books. Sometimes they're talk show hosts. Sometimes they're rock stars or movie stars. Sometimes they're a professor in a classroom. Sometimes they're a husband or even a wife who want to undermine the faith of the little ones. And I would just say, if you're one of those people, take heed to this warning. Jesus says it would be better if a millstone were hung around your neck and you were cast into the bottom of the sea, and if you should cause one of his little ones to stumble, the little ones that he loves. Now listen, we're not all God's children, but we are all created by God in his image. We are all loved by God. We are all sought by God, but the only way you become one of his little ones who can call him Father is by believing in Jesus Christ. Because John 1:12 tells us, for as many as received him, he gave them the right to become sons of God. But now we shift gears in this narrative in Matthew 18, and we sort of expand the analogy to not just include children, but to also speak of sheep. And it's still along the theme of the Lord's care for his little ones. So, excuse me, go to Matthew 18 again. Allow me to clear my throat. So embarrassing. Sorry. Look at verse 11. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he leave the 99 and go to the mountains and seek the one who has strayed? And if he should find it, assuredly, I say, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So we're still talking about little ones. Point number one, God cares for his little ones, whoever and wherever they are. God cares for his little ones, whoever and wherever they are. The little ones are like children that need love, and they're like sheep that need care. And it's interesting, Jesus uses this picture of a shepherd and a sheep. Of course, that's not the first time this analogy is found in Scripture. Isaiah 40 says of God, he'll feed his flock like a shepherd. He'll gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Notice the shepherd is always doing things for the sheep. He's feeding, he's gathering, he's leading, because sheep are basically helpless creatures. Sheep are leg of lamb in waiting. Sheep are defenseless. They can't run fast. They're not smart. They can't defend themselves. Sheep need a shepherd. And if sheep don't have a shepherd, their lifespan is even going to be shorter than normal. So the point that is being made here, just as those sheep need a shepherd, we need a shepherd as well. And I hope this isn't insulting to you, but, and I already alluded to it, sheep are truly one of the dumbest animals on the face of the earth. There's many animals God could have compared us to. He could have said we're like dogs. Dogs are relatively intelligent creatures. He could have said we're like cats. Not really sure how intelligent a cat is. They keep to themselves for the most part. They may be highly intelligent, just thinking deep cat thoughts while they're coughing up their next fur ball, but he could have compared us to dolphins. We know they're very intelligent animals, but no, he picked sheep, and I think that's on purpose because sheep need help. Because like sheep, point number two, we have a natural tendency to go astray. In Isaiah 53, we read these words, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And why do we go astray? Because like sheep, we're stupid. Because if you hang around the shepherd, here's what you'll discover about him. The shepherd cares about you. The shepherd protects you. The shepherd always leads you to green pastures. The shepherd always leads you to fresh water. The shepherd is always looking out for your welfare. Could not the same be said about God? God always cares about you. God always wants to provide for you. God wants to protect you. But yet in our stupidity, we walk away from the Lord just like a sheep, going our own way, thinking we know better than God, and we get ourselves into big trouble. I read a headline in a newspaper a while back that said, 450 sheep jumped to their death. I had to read the article. This happened in Turkey, and as it turns out, the way it took place was one sheep jumped off a cliff or just walked off a cliff, and a 1,500 more followed. And the only reason they didn't all die is their landing was cushioned by the sheep that went before them. I mean, how stupid is that? One sheep goes over the side. Okay, guys, single file. We're all going over the side. It's not that bad. Let's go. Stupid. Stupid. Are we any different? So often we march in lockstep with this culture. We engage in groupthink. We think what we're told to think. We blindly follow the crowd. We cave in to peer pressure. We're just like sheep. But here's the good news. Even when we go astray, point number three, God never gives up on his little ones. Even when we go astray, God never gives up on his little ones. Notice the persistence of the shepherd, verse 13. If he should find it, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go away. Luke's version of the statement says, Jesus searches until he finds it. You know, the shepherd doesn't say, oh, one sheep, what does it matter? Win a few, lose a few, cost of doing business. No, he says, I'm going to find that sheep. I don't care where he went. I'm going to search high and low. Failure is not an option. And he finds it. Now, have you ever lost maybe your pet, maybe your dog, maybe your cat? They're always gone anyway. But anyway, you know, or some other creature, maybe a bird. I used to have a bird. It was a parakeet. I named him Popcorn. I'm not really sure why, but he was a very smart little parakeet. I would open his cage up, and I'd go to the other side of the room, and I would say, Popcorn, and he would fly and land right on my shoulder. Coolest little bird. So one day I was walking around down on Balboa Island, And there, a guy had a parrot on his shoulder, a parrot. And he didn't have a leash on it, and the parrot's wings weren't clipped. And I asked him, why doesn't that parrot fly away? He says, he doesn't. He's tame. He stays on my shoulder. And I had the brilliant idea. Understand, I'm just a kid. I had the brilliant idea. I'm going to do that with popcorn. So I put popcorn on my shoulder, and I walked outside of my house, and I opened the door, and I stepped outside, and popcorn flew away. Popcorn, come. Popcorn. An hour later, popcorn. He never came back. I walked up and down that street, calling his name. Sometimes even now, I'll still do it. They live a long time, those parakeets. No. He flew off. No. I couldn't find him. But the shepherd always finds his sheep. Point number four, even as our shepherd seeks us, listen, so we should seek others. Even as our shepherd seeks us, so we should seek others. You know, sometimes when someone doesn't want to believe in Jesus, or they believe but they're rebelling against Jesus, and you go to them and try to help them, they snap at you, they yell at you, they are angry with you. That could be an indication they're actually under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Don't give up on them. God didn't give up on you, now did he? So keep praying for them. And we see the shepherd pursuing this sheep, and he finally finds it, verse 5, and he brings it back on his shoulders, rejoicing. This is a perfect picture of God carrying us when we have fallen. David writes in Psalm 28:9, save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and carry them up forever. Coming back to kids. Kids love to be carried, don't they? Carry me, Papa. They'll say, my grandchildren, okay, and I'll pick them up. And as they're getting older, carry me, Papa. I'm like, yeah, you know, I don't think Papa can do that anymore. You're getting bigger. But God always carries us. We're never too big for him to carry us. In fact, he'll carry us all through life, from childhood, adolescence, young adulthood, the later years, the final years. Isaiah 46:4 says, even to your old age, God says, I am he. Even to gray hairs, I will carry you. And for me, that's even to no hairs. I have made and will bear, even I will carry you and deliver you, says the Lord. God's going to carry you, sheep. God's going to watch out for you, child. He's never going to give up on you. And so we shouldn't give up on others either, because we find that there's joy when the sheep is brought back. Verse 13, he rejoices more over that sheep and over the 99 that did not go astray. In Luke's version of this parable, Jesus says in Luke 15:10, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Can you imagine? Every time a sinner repents, there's a shout of victory in heaven. Every time. There must be a lot of praising in heaven. Because sinners come to Jesus all the time. You know, we Christians, we may get excited about a lot of things. Sometimes we're excited about a big conference or a worship event. Or we get excited about a new building program. Or maybe we're excited about a political victory. Hey, you want to know what God gets excited about? God gets excited when lost people are found. God gets excited when people believe in Jesus. And we should too. He said, I am excited, Greg, I am. Really? Okay, let me ask you a question. Here's a way to show how excited or how committed you are to this. When's the last time you shared your faith with someone? I'm not saying just being a good example. I mean you actually engaged a person in a conversation about Jesus Christ. When's the last time you did that? Was it a day ago? A week ago? A month ago? A year ago? A decade ago? You can't remember the last time, or you've never done it. Here's another question connected. When's the last time you brought a non-believer with you to church? Because you know we'll give an invitation. You know that no matter what I preach on, I'm going to get around to giving an invitation for people to come to Christ. I don't think there's a topic I can address in the Bible that I cannot attach an invitation to. And if I can, I'll do it anyway. Now, my point is, we should always be giving people an opportunity to believe. Now, I know what happens because, you know, if you've heard me for a while, you kind of, you know, sort of the way I speak. And you know when I'm kind of wrapping a message up, right? So I'm teaching on the text, and then I'll sort of shift gears and say, let me say a word to you that aren't Christians yet. And that's the point. A lot of you will take your Bibles and you close them. If you have a button, it, you know, the little button's closed, and you're getting ready, you get in your purse, and you're a man. You're getting your purse. Which is weird, okay? You're a European man, so it's okay. They have purses there. They're man bags. But you're getting ready to go, because what I've just communicated to you in so many words is, I'm done. And you want to go because I know it's crowded. I know there's traffic. I know, really. And it would be nice to miss that traffic, you're thinking. And I've seen people do this when I'm saying, so right now, if you'd like to come to Jesus Christ, and even when people sometimes are walking down an aisle, I'll see people leaving. This would be a really good time to leave, you know. And they have the people coming forward have to go around the people that are leaving to beat the crowds. And what I would say to a person that would do that is, how selfish can you be? I mean, do you think you would react differently if you brought an unbeliever that day? Oh, man, you'd be praying. You'd be praying, Greg, or not Greg. Don't pray Greg, ever. Wow, that was weird. You'll understand why I did that when I tell you what I was going to say. You might be praying, God, don't let Greg blow this. Lord, help Greg not to tell dumb jokes this time. Lord, save my mother that I brought here today. Save my father who's sitting next to me. Save my child or my grandchild or my friend. Save them, Lord. You'd be praying. You wouldn't be leaving early, would you? And then we should all be praying. Even if we did not bring someone, we should be praying. These are souls in the balance. And when we call people to Christ, that's probably the most important moment of the service. God cares about lost sheep and wayward children. We should too. There's joy for the shepherd. Joy. Joy is a serious business of heaven, said C.S. Lewis. You know, the Bible tells us that when Jesus went to the cross, something kept him going. And think about this for a moment. Jesus was God, which means he was omniscient. That's just a fancy theological word that means he knew everything. He knew already what had happened, the way they'd treat him, the way they'd beaten him, the way they'd pulled the beard from his face. He knew Judas betrayed him. He knew that. He knew now that he's going to have to go and be nailed to this cross. And probably the thing he recoiled from more than anything else was he was going to have to bear the sin of the world. Momentarily, even the Father in heaven would turn his face away from the Son as all of God's wrath is poured on Jesus. It should have been poured on us. Jesus knew all this. How easily he could have bailed. How easily Jesus could have said, you know, forget this. Forget this. These people are yelling, crucify me. My disciples are hiding from me. Why should I do this? Well, the Bible says in Hebrews 12, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, so let's run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Listen, it goes on to say, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and now he is set down on the right hand of God. Here's what kept Jesus going, the joy set before him. There's this prize, and it's worth everything. I'm going for it. What was the prize? What was the joy? Let me restate it. Who was the joy? Because it wasn't in it. It was a you. He did it for you. He went to that cross because he knew that you would be his child. He went to that cross because he knew that you would have faith in him and would meet him in heaven one day. And that's what kept him going. The joy set before him. Yeah, we all need to grow up. But let's never lose our childlike sense of awe and wonder. You can't go back to being a child again. I did read an interesting little article yesterday about a new trend in New York City. They call them adult preschool classes, and the first one is open in Brooklyn. It's called Preschool Mastermind. It's the first day-like experience for adults, and they do all the things that you did when you were in pre-K. They have finger painting. These are adults. Finger painting, nap time, musical chairs, dress up, and show and tell. And it'll set you back $1,000. Wow. Hey, I'm down for the nap time, but I don't know about the rest. Now, this is a little silly. You can't go back to being a child again, but you can always be childlike. Again, what does it mean to become like a child? It's to be humble and to realize you need the Father. You need God, or as a sheep, you need the shepherd. It's just seeing your own weakness and his great strength. And maybe you've come here today, and yes, I'm doing that transitional moment right now. You've come here today and you don't have this hope. You don't have this faith. You don't know Jesus in a personal way. I talked about how he went to the cross and died. He died for you so you could be forgiven of your sin. Because the only way you're ever going to get to heaven is by believing in Jesus Christ. Because heaven is not for perfect people. It's for forgiven people. We like to think, well, if I do enough good works that will outweigh my bad works, then I'll get to heaven. Let's just say for the sake of an argument, that was true. If you do more good things that outweigh your bad things, you'll get to heaven. Still, you wouldn't get there because you've done way more bad things than good things. But the good news is that is not the way you get to heaven. It's not about anything you do. It's about everything he did for you when he died on the cross 2,000 years ago. Here's what you need to do. You need to say, I believe in Jesus, and ask him to come into your life, and you need to turn from your sin, and you can have this hope. And if you don't have it, I want to close by extending an invitation to two types of people today. Number one, I want to extend an invitation to you who do not have the confidence that you will go to heaven when you die. I want to give you an opportunity to receive Christ into your life, to believe in him and be forgiven of all of your sin and have a fresh start in life. And then the second group of people I want to extend an invitation to, well, you're the sheep that have gone astray. You know God, but you've wandered off. You've been raised in the church, perhaps, but you've gone off after other things. And the shepherd is seeking you right now. And he's saying, it's time for you to come back home. I want to pick you up and I want to bring you back home again. Maybe you're embarrassed. Maybe you're ashamed. That's all right. He already knows about it. Let him help you. Let him forgive you. So if you need to make a recommitment to Christ, you can do that now, as well as believe in him for the first time. As we pray, let's all bow our heads. Everybody praying, everywhere. Father, we've heard your word today, and we know you love us. And now I pray for these that do not yet know you. Lord, help them to come to you now and be forgiven of all of their sins. I pray that your Holy Spirit will convict and convince them of their need for you and help them to come now. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say today, Greg, pray for me. I need Jesus Christ. I want my sin forgiven. I want to go to heaven when I die. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus. Pray for me. If that's your desire, wherever you are, if you want Jesus Christ to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want your guilt taken away, would you raise your hand up? And I'll pray for you. Raise your hand up high where I can see it. God bless you. Raise your hand up wherever you are. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand. Up there in the balcony. God bless. You want Christ in your life. You want your sin forgiven. Let me pray for you. Raise your hand up. He loves you. He'll forgive you, but you must come to him. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless in the balcony. God bless all of you. While our heads are still bowed, maybe some of you would say, hey, I've fallen away. I've fallen away and I want to come back again. I want to return to the Lord. Pray for me. I need to make that recommitment to Jesus. I want you to raise your hand up right now, wherever you are. You need to return to the Lord. Let me pray for you. God bless you. Lift it up high where I can see it. God bless. If you haven't lifted your hand yet, lift it now. I'll pray for you. God bless all of you. Father, thank you now for each one of these. I pray you'll give them the strength to stand up and follow you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, everyone that Jesus calls, he calls openly and publicly. And in the moment, our band's going to lead us in a song of invitation. And I'm going to ask if you raise your hand with me during that last moment of prayer, saying that you want Christ to come into your life, saying that you want to go to heaven when you die, saying you want to believe in Jesus. I'm going to ask that when the song begins, you would get up out of your seat, step into the nearest aisle, walk down here to the front. And when you all get here to the front of the platform, I'll lead you in a prayer. In the balcony, you got to come down the stairs. If you're outside in the amphitheater, you got to come around to the back of the sanctuary. Why do I ask you to come publicly? Because Jesus says, if you will acknowledge me before people, I will acknowledge you before my Father and the angels in heaven. But he adds, if you deny me before people, I'll deny you before the Father and the angels. This is the way to acknowledge him publicly. So again, if you raise your hand, even if you did not, you want your sin forgiven? You want to know that you'll go to heaven when you die? You want your guilt taken away? You want to follow Jesus Christ, or you've fallen away from him and you want to come back to him? Right now, wherever you are, get up out of your seat. Come on down, stand in front of this platform, and I'll lead you in prayer when you get here. Start coming right now.